We find ourselves today in Esther chapter 2. So if you haven't already, please open your Bibles up to Esther chapter 2. Last week we looked at Ahasuerus and his big bash parties, and we saw him banish his queen, his wife. He told Vashti, hey, if you're not going to come at my beck and call, you're out. Kind of a nice guy. And this week we're going to see this new queen emerge. And her name is Hadassah, Esther. It says here in chapter 2, verse 1, After these things, when the wrath of Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. After what things? Well, just take your finger and scroll down to verse 16. And verse 16 says, so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. 4 years have gone by. So he'd asked Vashti to leave. He banished her. 4 years had gone by before Esther ever came up. So what's happened? Well, more than likely, if this is Xerxes, which many have thought this to be, he has just come back from his campaign against Greece. You got to remember that he took 2 million soldiers to Greece, and he was affronted. He was defeated, and 5,000 men came back. He was bruised. He was humiliated. He was upset, and he had no one to lean his head on. No one to comfort him. And there he became saddened. Well, it was his fault. He was intoxicated. He was angry. And he made some poor choices. The scripture tells us to be angry and to sin not. It doesn't mean go ahead and be angry. It says when you're angry, don't sin. And I think of Jesus in Mark chapter 3. He was in the synagogue, and Jesus went in, and it was a Sabbath day, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and everybody was watching him to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. And it says that Jesus said, how many of you, if you had an ox that was stuck in the ditch, wouldn't pick him up, wouldn't save a life on the Sabbath? And nobody said a word. They just looked at him to see if he was going to perform a work on the Sabbath. And it says he looked at them with anger. I don't know about you, but when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that's one thing. But to find anger in the eyes of the Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that person. And then he turned his gaze to the man and he said, stretch out your hand. And the guy stretched out his hand and he was healed. See, he was angry and yet he didn't sin. And God, things are going to happen. Well, we'll get angry. And anger is there. What are you going to do with it is another thing. But Ahasuerus was not only angry, he was intoxicated. Remember? It says when he was merry with wine, he called for his wife. And the scripture also tells us in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Imagine that the Spirit would liken himself or his counter would be alcohol, this indulgence. Don't be intoxicated, overly run with that, yet be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we discussed the integrity of Vashti, that with her integrity came strength. I like the saying that behind a strong man is a strong woman. I think of Boaz and Ruth, or what about Solomon and the Shulamite? And in the New Testament, we see Priscilla and Aquila. There's these couples, these strong couples together. I was looking at Proverbs 31. I always talk to my wife about the Proverbs 31 woman, and she doesn't like that because she says, I'm not that. And I says, you are the Proverbs 31 woman. It's you. And I'm gonna abbreviate it, but it says this. She seeks, she works, she considers, She girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arm. She perceives and extends. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid. She makes tapestry. She makes clothing. She makes sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices, opens her mouth with wisdom. She watches over the ways of her household. Yes, she's blessed. She is praised and she is fruitful. Behind every strong man is a strong woman. And if he's lucky, she's going to be the like my wife, the Proverbs 31 woman. And so here, after 4 years have gone by, Ahasuerus finds himself not just lonely, but broken. He's needy. And it says in verses 2-4, then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and so he did. Of course it pleased the king. And so throughout his 127 provinces, they went looking for ladies. They went looking for young virgins that they can bring in. A search was made. Notice that it was the servants who recognized the king's need. I found that interesting. It was the servants who perceived the need of their master. You know, I like being at a restaurant where my waiter knows my need before I do. He knows my coffee needs to be filled up. He's watching. He's back. I was at a restaurant. I took a chocolate course over in Napa Valley when I was executive chef at a really cool restaurant. And my wife are sitting in this really cool restaurant, and we're eating. And it's kind of dark, so it's only we can just see each other. And every now and then, these hands would kind of come from behind, and our silverware was changed, and plates were taken, and plates were brought in. And it was kind of cool. We just sat there, and just in the peripheral, these guys never really noticed. We're just watching our table. When something was ready, they'd just pick it up, and it was gone. New fork, oh, new salad dish. It was really, really neat. And it was the attentive servants that recognized something's wrong with our master, and they recognized what it was. He's lonely. There's something wrong with the king. He needs to be made complete. A good servant is attentive to his kings, to his actions, to his posture. If you hear me talking to my kids, sometimes when I'm talking to them, I'll say, I need you to pick that up. And they'll say, what? Look at my eyes. Look at my eyes. And they'll go, oh. And I love what the word says here in Psalm 32. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And the Lord just at times will just look and we know what needs to be taken care of. Have you ever gotten the look? Well, this is a better look. They were looking and they saw the look in his eye that there was something missing. There was something gone. And they said, you know what? We need to find a queen. Let's look throughout the whole kingdom, all 127 provinces. And they went looking. In verses 5-7, we read, in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been captured with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When the father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Here we have the introduction of Mordecai. We look into his family. I like that there was a need in the family, and he jumped up and he took it. He didn't just take care of his cousin. She became his daughter. That's how it's supposed to be. The need was there. And first we see that he's a Benjamite. Last week we said that the tradition is that he was actually of the household of Saul. It says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem? Some argue that it was Mordecai who was carried away, and yet others would say, no, it couldn't have been Mordecai. It had been Kish. And so depending on which translation you have, it will say Kish or it will say who. But with the idea that this event, this Esther event, took place between Ezra and Nehemiah, it wouldn't make sense for Mordecai to have been 70 years prior captive. That would make him an awfully old guy to be raising his cousin who would be the queen. So I tend to believe that his grandfather, Kish, was the one who was captured, brought in, and Mordecai grew up in Babylon. Esther grew up in Babylon. They didn't know any difference. And they were no longer, they were kind of separated from their heritage. He raised Hadassah, his cousin. He brought her up. This loving commitment poured into her, not just raising his cousin, but raising his daughter. I think of Trin and Larkin, and I love introducing my daughters. These are my daughters. I had a close friend of mine who had adopted a young girl. She was from Russia, and he would introduce her, and she had a Russian name. And he said, oh, is she adopted? She goes, oh, this is my daughter. I had to go find her, but this is my daughter. And isn't that great? She's mine. She's mine. And so here we see that Mordecai brings in Hadassah, raises her. And then it says in verses 8 and 9, so it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now, the young woman pleased him, Esther pleased Haggai, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house. So with 127 provinces, Josephus tells us there was approximately 400 ladies there standing in line. Anyone ever been to a concert and had to wait in the line, that the line wraps around the building? I mean, it was kind of like that. There was 400 young ladies ready to see the king. And it's Esther pleased Haggai. She obtained kindness or favor. The word pleased is an interesting word. It means she brought joy and goodness. She was made him glad. But it also means of the eye. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, she was pleasing. Her beauty wasn't just skin deep. Her whole body was a spiritual thing about her. I think of Daniel when it says that there was a good spirit found within him. The same thing is what they're saying here about Hadassah. She pleased him. There was just something about her. She actually got 7 maidservants to come alongside and to help her. I mean, wouldn't that be great, ladies? I mean, just kind of stand there and let someone else take care of your fingernails and your hair and brush your teeth for, well, I don't know if they'll brush for teeth, but 7 people were taking care of her. Incredible. But yet, her beauty was beyond skin deep. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. She had that beauty within, that quiet, that hidden beauty. And then in 1 Timothy, it says, in like manner also the women adorned themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. You see, such qualities are seen in those in the king's court. Those that, the ladies that just have that inner beauty, they're comfortable in their own skin. They're not worried about, oh gosh, my hair is ugly, my skin's oily. No one cares. Really, what they care about is what's on the inside. That's why courting is so great when we see things in Scripture where this courting is going on, and I want to get to know you. Haggai speedily, readily, quickly gave her items for purification with such things as belonged to her, or with which was hers by right, or her portion, or her rations, or besides her allowances. Depending on what translation, this guy was quick to make sure that she was taken care of. And the idea was she got far beyond what the other people got. All the other ladies, they didn't get any maidservants. She didn't just get one. She didn't get just two. She didn't get five. She got seven ladies. One for every finger. No. It took you a minute. The idea is, though, is that she was cared for above and beyond anyone else. Her reputation went before her. The Lord blessed her. And I think about you guys. When I say this, I think of you. Just thumb with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32 reads, "But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Guys, the Father has given us his son. The most costly thing, the most valuable thing ever. Don't you think he cares about the little things in your life or some of the big things in your life? He'll give you all things. James says that we have not because we ask not. And then here in Luke chapter 6, I want to read this to you. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm looking at Luke 6, 38, or if you just want to listen, I'll read it to you. It's a great verse. I love this. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." God overflows blessings on us. And here we see this guy falling over himself to take care of Esther. He just realizes that there's something special about this lady and is taking care of her. All the other women, they just got a regular, you know, a bunk, a cot, maybe some water and bread, but not Esther. They got the best place in the women's court. I like that. In verse 10, it says, "Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. As a good father, he wanted to know what's going on with Esther, and he was in front there. And she wasn't revealing herself. She held back, probably not wanting her Jewish heritage to be, maybe Mordecai said, "I don't want you to let anyone know who you are. They're going to be prejudiced against you. Things will be held back from you." I don't know. Some suggest that there was a spiritual low in this time, as we suggested last week, that there's no mention of God or of prayer in the book of Esther, nothing like that. And in fact, that when Ezra and Nehemiah went back to Israel, 95% of the people stayed back in Babylon, in Persia. Why? It was comfortable. Man, why do today what I can do tomorrow? I'm worried about it. And only 5% went forward. And so some would say that Mordecai and Esther, there was a spiritual low in that time. And so they didn't want to really talk about their Jewish background. I see three things here that could possibly be it. One is Jews are known for their separation with different customs and practices. And so they have their spiritual low. They weren't showing that. Or only they're the only people group. This is interesting. The only people group to keep their identity without a homeland. It only takes a couple of generations and you're assimilated. And yet Israel, not so. Throughout history, the Jews have been Jews. And then the third point that we read here is, again, pointing not to mention that there's no mention, excuse me, of God or of prayer. And so a lot of people will point to, you see, there's a spiritual lull. And I don't know that to be true. I know sometimes, even in my mistakes, God works all things together for good. There's a guy by the name of Ctesias. He was a Greek physician. And Ctesias actually treated Artaxerxes. That was the son of Xerxes. And he said that there was a eunuch by the name of Metacus, who was of the most powerful eunuch in the latter part of the reign of Xerxes. And it's thought that Mordecai might actually be this Metacus because a similar name, and because of his proximity to the women's courts. If you are a man, there's no way you would get near the court of the ladies, period. You know, I make a joke every now and then when there's a women's retreat, if you're a guy, you can't go. You didn't even get 100 feet. You didn't get a mile near the women's court. They had guards everywhere, and yet we see Mordecai, it says, he paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn how Esther was doing. And there's only a couple of things that I would imagine that allowed him that type of access. One, he was possibly a eunuch, and because he was a eunuch, he was safe to get that close. Or two, Mordecai was of the house of Saul, and because he had some nobility within him, certain freedoms and authority was given to him that he could travel where the ordinary guy couldn't travel. I don't want to castigate Mordecai. I'm just looking at what some of the historians have said about him and what quite possibly could be. I like to believe that he is of the house of Saul and that there was authority given to him. He did have certain freedoms. So Esther, ensconced into the house of the ladies and the house of women. Mordecai is outside wondering how things are going. And it says in verses 12 through 14, each young woman's turn came to go to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months of preparation. Becca Jane would make that 14 months. I don't know what it is with some of the ladies. I've learned that just a minute is an hour. 12 months. Man, where'd they get these girls? Anyhow, 12, according to the regulation for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. They made sure these women smelt good, looked good, they were soft. These were going to be very... They were the best of the best. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. So, as I said, 12 months of preparation, better purification for looking good and smelling good. One commentary said the food that they ate would cause their sweat glands to have this foul odor. And I thought, what are they eating over there? But when I think about it, I was in the restaurant business for years, and I would smell like garlic for days. I mean, it just came out of my hands. So maybe the king didn't like garlic, but they for 12 months, it was etiquette. The women had to go through certain etiquette to look good, to be presentable, and also it would allow time to pass to ensure that if there was any children begotten, that they were legitimately the king's children. They weren't some kind of something happened before they were brought in, but it just allowed for that. And one of the things I was thinking was there was 400 women for 12 months of beauty treatments. Imagine the expense. I mean, my wife comes home after shopping, she goes, "You wouldn't believe how much money I saved you." I'm so thankful I only have one wife. Man, I couldn't imagine trying to do beauty treatments for 400. And she's given whatever she likes from the women's quarters to take. Each woman was allowed to take to wear anything. Fine jewels, fine silks, fine clothes, anything they thought that would help them have an upper leg, a heads up over the next gal to please the king. They wanted to be chosen. They wanted to be queen. I mean, who wouldn't? This is their dream. I mean, this is the Cinderella of Persia. And they can bring anything they want. And they went into the custody of Haggai, and they came out under the custody of Sheashgaz. There was a change that took place from when they went in to when they went out. A different relationship. And they had a different set of custody. And what I find is that in a close relationship, we become more exclusive to the other. You know, the longer I know my wife, the fewer friends I have. All my time is spent with Danya. Every minute, you know, it's like if I can leave work early, I'm asking Danya, "Do you've got 5 minutes? Let's go take a drive. Let's catch the sunset. Let's go to the beach together." And all of my time and a change takes place the closer the relationship. And here it says that first there was this court of women, and then now there's this more of an ownership. I hate to say it that way, but that's kind of what it was. No longer just a house of ladies, but I think of all of the wives and the concubines that Solomon had. And here you can be called only by name. And scripture says that the Father knows you by name. He knows you by name. And he's going to call you by name. I like that. The custody that I have here is I'm stuck in this earthen vessel. But one day, the custody that I'll have, I'll be completely in custody of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus, worshiping the Father forever and ever. It's going to be amazing. And the relationship's going to be more exclusive. In verses 15 through 18, we see Esther's choice. I like this. It sounds like a dinner. Welcome to Esther's choice. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. Esther chose both modestly and modesty. She didn't choose the best of all these things and lots of it. She chose modestly, but she chose modesty over pride and over herself by deferring to Haggai's advice. I like that. She goes to the servant who knows the king and said, "What? What does he want?" And if you watched, if any of you have seen One Night with the King, I and who knows, you know, how things work out, but he gave her just this plain, I think it was just a necklace, just something plain. And he let her natural beauty shine. And I love that about the movies. You could just, oh, it's Hadassah. And the king fell in love. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And Hadassah, Esther, humbled herself. She didn't choose, oh man, I want that big fat ring. Oh man, give me that really tight dress or what. No, you choose. What's the most precious thing that he will see? And I like Proverbs 29 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And here she says, I don't need to be anything other than who I am. Esther chose wisely and Esther chose rightly, for she was rewarded, it says, with grace and favor. Grace and favor. I like that. The king made a great feast to celebrate his newly found queen, and he proclaimed a holiday. And again, depending on what translation, it's literally he proclaimed a release. He told all of those provinces, 127, guess what? No new taxes. And all God's people said, amen. Whew! Did you guys get your taxes done in time? Man, well, that's what it is. No taxes. And so then not only did he cancel taxes, but he gave gifts both to Esther, to his nobles, and to the different people of the provinces. He just was just gracious. I like that. Again, if we notice the timing, it's 4 years had gone by. 4 years had gone by from when Vashti was removed until Esther was brought in, and it gave him time to have this Grecian expedition. And but it I look at the 4 years, and there's still a year of beautification that went on. I can't get that out of my mind. 12 months. Man. I guess I've got it easy. Guys, we got it easy. Verse 19 says, when virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gates. Now, Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought forth up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So during the time of the second gathering of virgins, that's kind of the time clock. This is when this happened, the second gathering of virgins. I don't know why. Nobody knows why there's a second gathering of virgins. And so where the Bible's silent, I'll just remain silent. During that time when they were bringing in, two officials sought to lay hands. They sought to assassinate the king. Well, during this time frame, Esther hadn't revealed her identity. Mordecai was able to communicate with Esther regarding Bigthan and Teresh's intentions. The king was warned, the men were executed, and the event was recorded. I say all that because sometimes we don't realize that we're being watched. Have you ever been doing something and you look up and there's a camera? And you start thinking, was I just picking my ear? I was watching a YouTube thing, and there was a guy getting money out of an ATM. Did I tell you this story? And this guy comes up from behind, and he pickpockets him. And he steps back, and he sees the camera. And he puts it on the ground. And he's totally playing into it. And then he taps the guy and shows him, look, you must have dropped this. And the guy thanks him and shakes his hand and finishes the transaction. And the guy looks back at the camera and goes, the thing is we are being recorded. The Bible talks about books being opened in the latter days. They're in Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read it to you. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want your name in that book. I've been to a restaurant before where I wasn't thinking and I didn't make reservations, and you show up and you say, hey, table for two, do you have reservations? And casually say, no, I don't. And they say, well, too bad. You don't want that. You see, the book of life is just that. The Bible teaches that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. His name is written in the book of life, literally in lamb's blood. He who has the Son has life. But the verse goes on to say that he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I find it very noble of the Lord to actually even give man the opportunity to find their name. I don't have the patience. Really. How do you spell that? It's in alphabetical order. How do you spell that? And if your name's not in there, there's no entry. We're being recorded, not only in the book of life, but in the eyes of our children, in the eyes of our countrymen. They're watching me, and they're watching you. How are you responding? We had a beautiful night of worship Friday night. Robert and Mike just did a great job. We spent some time in prayer. And then toward the end, I said, you know, we've been praying. All of our dialogue's been going up to the Lord. If the Lord has given anyone a word, share it. Let's just open up for the Lord to speak to us. And if you have a scripture the Lord's put on your heart, or maybe you have a word of knowledge or wisdom, share that. And it was quiet for a while, and then the Lord reminded me that he has been pricking me all day long. I've been looking at this proverb, looking at it. I think I checked this proverb out 5 times that day. Surely he's not talking to me. So I open it up again, and he's talking to me. He says, a soft word turns away wrath. And I thought, Lord, have I been hard? And so I had to say, the Lord says, a soft word turns away wrath. And it was for me. But I had to say it because it could have been for somebody else, but it was for me. And you know, at times we need to stop. That's one of the reasons why I compel you to be in the Word every day. Because the Lord is speaking to us every day. He's talking to us. His Spirit is speaking to us, and he wants to tell us. People are watching, and the Lord is pleading. Watch your words. Watch your mannerisms. Watch the coarse jesting or whatever's. I saw five life lessons this week as I was looking at Esther chapter 2. Let's see if I can do it right. I did it. Be angry and do not sin. King Ahasuerus got angry when his wife didn't listen to him. It doesn't matter what he got angry about. The fact is that he blew it. Be angry and don't sin. Remember, a soft word turns away wrath. 2, Good servants are attentive. They are led by the eye of the Lord. Recognize what the Lord is calling you to do. Maybe you're serving at home and you can see something's different with your spouse or your children. Lord, what's going on? Show me what's going on. Why is this door being shut over and over again? Lord, why is this door being opened? Lord, speak to me. I want to be attentive to what you're saying. Number three, her beauty was beyond skin deep, physically, but also mentally. She was an intellectual, but also spiritually. And it reveals the hidden person of the heart. You see, the Lord desires to make us beautiful from the inside out, ladies. And men, he wants us to be noble from the inside out. Number four, to choose modestly as well as modesty. Obtain grace and favor. And then finally, number five, remember that life is being recorded. Remember that you are on camera, if you would. God is working all things together for good for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose, those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh.